That kind of illustrates the point I want to make before we start this morning. Christianity says this is what you do for God. Jesus says this is what I've done for you. There's a difference. If you don't understand this, when you read in the Bible, you're going to get all messed up. If you read the Bible and it says, he that is born of God does not sin, and you think religion is what you do for God, you think if you sin, you're not born again. But if you understand, just like the little illustration up here, if you believe that Jesus is what God does for you, then it's Jesus that is already, you can't sin, because you see what happens when you pour sin into Jesus? It just don't work. Because Jesus does not sin. The reason you don't sin is because Jesus has become your life, not because you grit your teeth and try to tame the flesh to keep from sinning. Do you see the difference? Let me hit this again, okay? If honest to goodness, if you don't see this, you're going to read the whole Bible thinking it's all about what you do to please God. If you understand that Jesus is your life, it all falls perfectly into place. Well, let's just get in here and see what we got here. Okay, we're going to start this morning on chapter 3 of 1 John, verse 11. If I can find myself, I'm going to find my place here. Here we go. 1 John chapter 3, verse 11, it said, this is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. Do not be surprised, my brother, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brothers. Anyone who does not love remains in death. And anyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life. All right, let's look at this passage from what I just got through telling you. We know we've passed from death. Why were we dead? Anybody know why we were dead? Sin. Sin separates us from God. If God is the source of life and you get separated from life, you call that what? Dead. That's why you were dead in your trespasses and sins. And the wages of sin is death. What sin demands is death, which means when you sin, it separates you from God, you die. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. Did you have anything to do with coming back to life? No. Jesus gave you his life when you said you wanted it. He will not give it to you if you don't want it. For by grace are you saved through what? Faith. Faith is saying, yes, I believe you, and you receive it. But as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become the children of God, even to them that believe on his name. Once that happens, Jesus becomes your life, and Galatians 2:20 comes into effect. I am crucified with Christ, and what? I no longer live. That means you, the old Adamic nature, fallen nature, your old man who wanted to live independently apart from God, which is what sin is, he is dead. He does not live anymore. But what? Christ lives in you. Paul said, for me to live is Christ. Christ has become my life. Jesus says, I am in you and you are in me. Jesus is the water. The orange is me. I am in Jesus and Jesus is in me. I am an orange flavored Christian. You may be grape or cherry or strawberry or whatever you are, but Jesus is our life. He flows out of who we are. It is not what we do. It is who and whose we are. Amen. Do you understand that? If you don't understand that, you're going to be frustrated the rest of your life. You're going to be frustrated the rest of your life. And here's the reason. Do not be surprised, my brothers, if the world hates you. We know that we pass from death to life because we love our brothers. Listen, I tried hard to love my brothers and love God all my life. I just couldn't do it. Understand this. A lot of people think love is this mushy feeling, the butterflies you get in your stomach when you see your sweetie. And I remember, you know, when I'd come down on Friday when Wanda would come pick me up at Clemson, and I'd come down the steps in my ROTC uniform. You know, they love them in uniform, you know. Yeah. And you... Amen. And you know, you get all those butterflies and you just can't wait to see her and all that. That's love too, but we're not talking about that kind of love. We're talking about love is giving people freedom to be who they are, the way God created them. Now let me ask you this. Does most religions let you be who you are to fit in? No, you got to conform to what they want you to be. And you got saved, and now you're going to have to dress different, and you're going to have to change your language. It's like we're just telling the Holy Spirit, listen, we got this. You're not good enough to tell them because they may mess up our church, and you're not doing it fast enough. They're coming in here looking like, oh, my goodness, fishnet stockings and piercings all over the place, and they say words that we don't say in church, and oh, my goodness, so Lord, change them, and if you need me to help, let me know. And so we got to conform them so they look right, so we will please God. We don't give God a bad reputation. Listen, God does not need me to act good to keep his reputation. Amen. God's still God if I act like a bad person. Hey, God doesn't need me to act right. He is still God. That's why the thing that changed my life was I wondered why God could love me because I knew how bad I was. And then God said, the reason I love you, Kenny, I don't need you. I don't need you. That's why I love you. I mean, if you act ugly, I'm not going to lose my throne because, oh my goodness, the whole world's going to turn against me because Kenny, one of my disciples, is going crazy. God loves us because we don't. The reason we can't love each other in the body of Christ is because we need people. We need something from them. People that come to our church, we need them to act like good church people so they don't give Journey a bad reputation. That's why we're not reaching a lot of people. And this is the best church I've ever been in as far as lack of judgments and people coming in here and living in freedom. But don't y'all still see people and immediately you have judgments about them? About the way they look and about the way they talk and the way they act and we do, but we don't want to say anything about it. But you see, here's the reason we know that we pass from death to life. We love one another. I tell you what, I love y'all better than any group of people I've ever been around. And it's not because y'all changed. It's because I've changed. For the first time in my life, I really do understand how crazy wild Jesus is about me. And everything I will ever need for eternity is met in him. He loves me like no other, you know. It's like the song says, if you could see where Jesus brought me from to where I am today, then you would know the reason why I love him so. Nobody loves me like Jesus does. Amen. And when everyone walks away, Jesus walks in. That's why I love him. And if we would love that way, and all the people who walk away don't understand. When Jesus was hanging on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them. Why? They don't know what they're doing. We don't look at it that way. They're mean, hateful scoundrels. That's why they walk. No, they don't know what they're doing. How are people going to know love if we don't love the unlovable? Religion says, y'all get your life straightened out and come over here and we'll take you. You know, Jesus said, just come just like you are. Billy Graham's been singing that song, Just As I Am, for a long time. And that's what happens in a lot of churches. People come just as I am and they leave just like they were. You know, there's no transformation. There's no change because they don't understand that Jesus wants to become their life. He doesn't need you to act like him. And you can't love people. You can't love people in your own. You can't do it. You know you pass from death to life because you love the brothers. You just love them because you don't need anything from them. Why? Because when Jesus becomes your life, you get everything met from him, and you don't need people, and it does what? Gives you freedom to let them be who they are. That's the greatest love you can show somebody. You want me to tell you what heaven's going to be like? It's a place where you get to be who God created you to be, and everybody else lets you. Everybody else lets you. There's nobody shouldn't on you in heaven. I mean, you get to be who you are, and everybody's tickled to death that you are. I have prayed all my life to have a family that would let people be that way. Just be who you are. Good, bad, or ugly. Just be who you are. Does that mean, and people, when I say that, people say, well, we're not supposed to tell people what's right and wrong. Jesus is what's right and wrong. Amen. If you point people to Jesus, the Holy Spirit is perfectly capable of telling people. And if the Holy Spirit lays it on your heart to be an instrument to tell them, then you tell them. But you don't take it on your own to go fix them. You can't fix them. God just tells us to what? Love them. What's that mean? Respect them enough to give them room to be where they are on a journey. How many of you have been some, in your Christian life, have done some things that you probably wouldn't think Jesus would be proud of? Okay. Well, we got some honest people in here today. Jesus understands that that's part of the journey of us learning what's right and what's wrong and what works and what doesn't work. He doesn't throw us out when that happens. He just lets us come to realize that this way is not working, Lord, and he says, come on over here, let's try it another way. That's the way the church should be, the body of Christ should be. If it's okay to fall and nobody's going to condemn you or criticize you or kick you out, then you have room to grow and to become what Jesus wants you to be, which is him in the flesh. We are little Christ, as C.S. Lewis says. We take him wherever he wants to go. So Jesus is life. Well, let's take a look. When we hate our brothers, the Bible says we're murderers. Look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 21, 22. It says, you've heard that our ancestors were told, you must not murder. And if you commit murder, you're subject to judgment. But I say to you, if you're angry, even angry with someone, you're subject to judgment. And if I call someone an idiot, you're in danger of being brought before the court. And if you curse someone, you're in danger of the fires of hell. You know, that's pretty, you know, Jesus upped the ante in the Sermon on the Mount. I've never murdered anybody. Jesus said, if you're angry with them, you're in danger of the judgment. If you call somebody an idiot, you're really in danger of counsel. How many of us have not done that at Charlotte at 5:30 in the afternoon on 77? You know, and we kind of take that for granted. But it's true. You see, if Jesus is your life, would Jesus be murdering people? So when it says there will be no murderers or idolaters or liars in heaven, we say, okay, I didn't do these things, so I'm good to go. That's not what he's saying. It's not talking about actions. It's talking about natures, who you are. If Jesus is your life, you won't be doing that. There are a lot of people who don't know Jesus that won't murder anybody or lie. You understand that? It's not what you do that's going to get you there. It's giving up who you are and letting Jesus become your life. Then everything you're looking for, you find in him that he does for us. Verse 16, 1 John. He said, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. You know, living for Jesus is just not about keeping the rules. Some had the rules and didn't live by them. Others didn't have the rules but did what the rules said. You know, there's a place where a father told his son, I want you to go do this for me. And one son says, okay, I will, and then he didn't do it. The other son said, no, I won't do it. And then later decided he would go do it. Which one do you think was the best? The one who said he would and didn't? Or the one who said he wouldn't do it and did? The one that didn't said I wouldn't do it and then he did. Why? Because action speaks louder than words. This is why so many people in Christian circles, in religion, they talk a good game, but they don't do any of it. And so we have a story about that found in Matthew chapter 25. It's the sheep and the goats. And it says, when he, Jesus, finally arrives, blazing in beauty with all his angels, the Son of Man will take his place on his glorious throne. Then all the nations will be arranged before him, and he will sort the people out, much as a shepherd sorts out sheep and goats, putting the sheep to his right and his goats and the goats to his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, enter, you who are blessed by my Father. Take what's coming to you in this kingdom. It's been ready for you since the world's foundation. And here's why. I was hungry, you fed me. I was thirsty, you gave me a drink. I was homeless, you gave me a room. I was shivering, you gave me clothes. I was sick, and you stopped to visit. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then those sheep are going to say, Master, what in the world are you talking about? When did we ever see you hungry and feed you, thirsty and give you a drink? When did we ever see you sick or in prison and come to you? Then the king will say, I'm telling you the solemn truth. Whenever you did one of these things to someone overlooked or ignored, that was me. You did it to me. Then he'll turn to the goats, the ones on the left, and say, get out, you worthless goats. You're good for nothing but the fires of hell. And why? Because I was hungry, and you gave me no meal. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. I was homeless, you gave me no bed. I was shivering, you gave me no clothes. Sick and in prison, you never visited. Then those goats are going to say, Master, what are you talking about? When did we ever see you hungry or thirsty or homeless or shivering or sick or in prison didn't help? And he will answer, I'm telling you the solemn truth. Whenever you failed to do one of these things to someone who was being overlooked or ignored, that was me. You failed to do it to me. Then those goats will be herded to their eternal doom, but the sheep to their eternal reward. You need to understand this. Faith is an action word. It's not mental assent. If I were to ask you in here, how many people believe that Jesus is Son of God? Just nod your head. How many of you believe he died on the cross? How many of you believe he rose from the grave? Everybody in here said that. That would most people would think everybody in here belongs to Jesus and is saved. And Billy Graham says 80% typical church. 8 out of 10 of you are not. And why is that? It's because we just give mental assent to the word and we don't do anything about it. You know, the Bible says you believe that there's one God. You believe Jesus, Son of God. You believe he died on the cross. You believe he rose again. The devil and his demons believe that and tremble. You need to understand that the devil understands God and who he is and his authority more than we ever do. Because you remember when Jesus was walking on earth and there were demon-possessed people would come into contact with Jesus and they would say, oh my goodness, Most High God, Jesus, Most High God, have you come to torment us before the time? They saw who he was. They understood who he was. Most of us don't. And we talk about how much God loves us, and we rightfully so. But you need to understand, Jesus is Lord. Lord means whatever he says goes. True? And then the definition of Lord, that I'm not Lord, I don't make the decisions. Jesus gets to make the decisions for my life. Oh, I want to say this before I'm going to say it before, but I want to make sure I get this in. A lot of people think discipline is a dirty word. Discipline is a dirty word. And here's the reason people think discipline is a dirty word. They think discipline is where I deny myself stuff and I do stuff that I don't like to do because I'm pleasing Jesus by disciplining myself to do what God wants me to do. I had a guy that I met a long time ago, and he thought that if he was enjoying himself, it could not be of God because we're supposed to suffer for Jesus. Kind of like Nathan's going to do down in Hilton Head. Yeah. If you just wasn't suffering, Jesus was displeased with you. And I always had a problem. Even when I was a Pharisee, I had a problem with that. You know, I got three grandchildren, four now. And I'm taking three of them to the movie this afternoon. I'm taking three of them. For you religious people who think I'm going to hell for that, I'm sorry. I'm praying for you. Taking my three grandchildren to the movie this afternoon. Do you think that I want them to suffer? Would I be taken to the movie if I want them to suffer? I mean, how, you know, I had three grandchildren, so y'all take care of me. And you ain't done the first thing for me. Matter of fact, you mess up my house. I have to work harder when you come over. You mess up, I don't get to watch the golf tournament. I have to watch Scooby-Doo 2, you know. You think I want them to suffer? Do you think I don't like it when Jackson sits there in the chair and he wants to watch scary movies that his daddy don't let him watch and we let him watch? And he sits there and he says, okay, Papa, if I get scared, don't turn it off. Don't turn it off. And you think I want them to suffer? Are you serious? How is it that we throw that on to Papa that thinks he just wants us to suffer? I would never want my grandchildren to suffer. But religion says God wants you to suffer because that pleases him. God hates it when we suffer. We suffer because we live in a fallen world. If we hadn't fallen, we wouldn't be suffering. And if we trust Jesus, you're still going to suffer. Jesus was completely dedicated to his Father, and yet he suffered, did he not? And if you follow him too, you're going to suffer too because the world will not like it. If the world hated Jesus, it's going to hate you. And, you know, I wonder. You see, if you're not being persecuted, people understand that, well, if you're not being persecuted, that's about not be following Jesus. A guy who goes out at 11 o'clock at night with a bullhorn and starts saying, turn or burn, repent for Jesus, is a nuisance not preaching the gospel. Do you understand that? You're going to suffer for that because that's stupid. Do you know what I'm saying? It's not because you're following Jesus. It's because you're going out there doing it your way. And you're suffering, and you're saying, well, see, Jesus must be pleased. No. The reason the world's going to hate you, it can't do anything with the love. It boggles their mind when you love people who don't deserve it. When you treat people with respect that are going the wrong way, how are they ever going to know if we don't give them enough respect to be where they are? It is love that transforms people, not rules. It is love giving people freedom to be who they are that changes people's lives, not external rules. It's like Mick Mulvaney said, there's no laws that we can enact that conquers is going to change people's hearts. It's not. The change has to be here. And how is that going to happen? By loving people. The last thing Jesus told us before he left was, you know, love one another. How? As I have loved you. How did Jesus love us? Totally, 100%, unconditionally. Now, does that mean we just let people just do whatever they want to do? No, it does not. It does not. Because a lot of time, love involves us telling people that you're missing out on life. You're just missing it because you want to do it your way. But you're still free to choose, but you're not free to get rid of the consequences. What's happened, I think, in our culture, in our families, in our homes, in our country, is that we have taken away the consequences for our action and we've lost responsibility. We have gone from, you know, we call good bad and bad good, what we do in our society. People can do bad and they don't suffer the consequences for it. Amen. And that's what's going on in our families, in our world, in our culture, and in our country. You know, there's no responsibility. The Bible says unless justice is expediently administered, wickedness will abound. You know, I was growing up, I didn't get very many whippings. I didn't have to. I learned from the ones I did get. But I'm going to tell you what, it was enough when I got ready to start doing something wrong that it deterred me from doing what was wrong. Most of you sitting in here probably got a whipping at some time or another. And I can dare say that most of you are not hellions out there just breaking the law and taking drugs and all that kind of stuff. You're here on a Sunday morning. It didn't warp you. You're still here. You know, we've lost it. I'm not talking about beating your children. But the Bible says if you spare the rod, discipline, you don't spoil him. You know, that's another myth. You spoil the child. You don't spoil the child. You hate your child. Because if you don't discipline them, they're going to run headlong into trouble and probably get killed. Amen. You don't love them if you discipline them. Discipline is this. My flesh wants to do what it wants to do. Jesus will live his life for me and through me if I let him. But my flesh says, I don't want to do that. Discipline comes in by saying no to the flesh, and it fusses, and that's where the discipline comes in. If you want to get in shape and you join the gym, it's going to take some discipline to get up off the couch and go put your clothes on and go to the gym. Will it take some discipline to do that? If the flesh says, let's vote, sit here and eat tater chips and watch the movie, or let's go run 2 miles. If we had a vote, what do you think the flesh is going to vote for? Let's go run, buddy. No, it ain't going to happen. That's the discipline. Christians have to have discipline. But it's not discipline to get God to do what he wants to do for us. It's to deny the flesh what he wants to do against us. That's the discipline. That's why it takes, there is a discipline of grace. God will do it for us, but you got to say no to the flesh in order for him to do it for us. Do you understand? That's what discipline is. You see, I think we live in a day where we're talking too much and doing too little. I'm talking about going out and live and being the presence of Jesus in the world. You'd be surprised at the people out there that need a touch from Jesus, that just need a smile, a word of encouragement. And this is the reason we talk about identity so much. If you understood that Jesus was truly your life and how crazy wild he was about you, and you could never be rejected or condemned, then you could go out and talk to anybody, anywhere, at any time, because Jesus wants to connect with people. Doesn't Jesus love people? Doesn't Jesus want to connect with people? How is he going to get to connect with people? He doesn't have a body anymore. How's he going to connect with people? Here's his body right here. Jesus is here. I'm a vehicle. Everywhere I go, Jesus said, I'd really like to talk to that guy over there. Look over there. He's looking at those DVDs. He looked like he's about to cry. I hate that for him. Where's the oil? I'm going to find some oil. That's what most people do. Jesus said, I'd like to go over there and talk to that guy. Lord Jesus, if I go over and talk to him, he might tell me what I can do with it. And Jesus said, what difference does it make? There's a lot of people around you that's just looking for a touch from Jesus. And we're the only arms and hands he's got. We're the only mouth he's got. We're the only feet that he's got to take him. It's a doing thing. Jesus will do it for you, but you've got to take him over there to let him do it. Do you understand what I'm saying? He's not going to weaken at Bernie's you and just jerk you up and drag you over there. He's not going to do that. You have to discipline and say, okay, Lord, this is what you want. I really wanted to watch the golf tournament, but here I am. And as you go, you will be amazed. And how Jesus will just love people. And when he loves people, you can't help but get some on yourself. It's the most blessed privilege you'll ever have in your whole life. It's to be the vehicle for Jesus in a world today that desperately needs it. I'm going to challenge you this week. I know this is going to be hard for some of you. Every time you're tempted to complain about the state of our government and the affairs of life, instead of griping and complaining, pray about it. Say, Lord, I can't fix this, but you know what needs to be done. You came and you want us to be able to tell people about you. Put people in places that will let us do that. How many of us been griping about this for a long time? And how much has it helped? It ain't working for us, is it? If Paul said, first of all, pray for all people, especially for those in authority, for kings and those in authority. Why? So that we might live godly, quiet, peaceable lives. You try that this week. See if it doesn't work a lot about better than our complaining and griping. I'll leave you with one last thing. Do you believe that all things work together for good?
Amen.
You believe that? To them that love God and are called according to his purpose? Well, when things don't go your way, how many of you praise God about it and how many of you gripe about it? You see, if this is what God wants you to be and where he wants you to be, then we should rejoice that he's got us where we want. Where you are right this minute is where God wants you to be. He loves you too much. If he didn't, he'd move you out of it, would he not? So let's start trusting him and just saying, Lord, I just want to be a vessel of your grace this week. I want to quit griping and complaining, and I want to start saying, Lord, where are you working, and how can I help you help your kingdom come? And your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Okay? All right, let's pray.